guest speaker, Tom Penry. And it's interesting, Tom has to tell us how he found us. I'm not sure I have quite the story on it, but Tom comes with quite a history there. He's 55 years in the pastoral ministry, 23 years as a senior pastor, and 19 years as a pastor at Donnelly Bible Church, which is really kind of interesting, isn't it? I'm sure he relates to our uniqueness in Garden Valley. Tom left Donnelly in 05. I did not know who he was until I had to make a phone call. Randy took a recording, I think it was. Tom can clarify that, and we didn't know who this was. Anyway, I did a follow-up, and guess what? We have a lot of things in common. We won't talk about age, but we go back a long ways. To Cole Community Church, probably in 1972 or 3, probably, of which we didn't know each other. We just went to church together at that point in time. But I find that very, very interesting. We were both under David Hazen, which was the pastor way back when. Tom and his wife live in Eagle. Another similarity is we know the same people at Heritage Bible Church in Boise because we started throwing out names and, oh, do you know? Yes, I do know. Matter of fact, we're good friends. And so this is kind of interesting how Thomas found us. And see, what do I have here? Yeah, the fellow that in Heritage Bible Church that we met, I've had breakfast with him for 45 years on Tuesdays. It's a men's thing that we did. And that's interesting how God puts those kinds of things together. So I'm looking forward to Tom, for you sharing. Come on up and you can share the word and whatever other stories you might have.
Well, good morning. I guess I don't have to give you an introduction, but this is actually the second time I've preached here. Some 40 years ago, I preached in the old church. Now, I can't tell you what I preached, but I can tell you this. My son was just beginning to talk. And my son said his first words here, not this church, but the old church. He said, "Dada." Again, I don't remember what I preached, and I'll be honest with you, I don't care. But I do care about those first words and saying "Dada" instead of "Mama." So anyway, just thank you for the privilege of coming and sharing God's word. And I do a little fear and trembling because for all these years since I left Donnelly in 05, and in between time I taught Greek and church history at Charnock Institute of the Bible out of Payette. And so, and I've preached a couple of times, but this is actually the first time I preach with God's calling on me again. God has called me to get back into the pulpit. And if I can be very honest with you, I feel a little awkward in doing so because, for one, I had to get another Bible that has bigger print. And so I couldn't use my old Bible. So I got another Bible that now I can see it, even with glasses on. And so it's a little different. And then also, I told Steve this before I come up, and the Bible study went through 1 Corinthians. And to be honest with you, all you had to do was record that class and push play here and listen to it, and you wouldn't need me up here at all. And so with that, I'll share a few things, and I pray that the Lord will bless further, because I know I was blessed in the Sunday school class, and it's a privilege again to come for you. And I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I want to ask your indulgence a little bit, because normally as an expositor, what you do, you open up and say, open to chapter 1, verse 1, and then you have a starting point. But here we're starting at a way a little bit further down the line here in 1 Corinthians. But I want to focus in on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I firmly believe this maxim. The maxim that I firmly believe in is there's the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then there's everything else. It all comes down to the gospel, and whatever we say, and whatever relationship we have, and whatever we do, it's all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preach to you, which you have received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, or unless you believed without purpose. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Let's pray. Heavenly, eternal Father, you freely gave your Son, the Word made flesh, the center of all Scripture. Father, may we fix our eyes upon him this morning. Help us to know when to bring together the words of your book, and do so with clarity and with meaning, serving one another. But Father, more importantly, glorifying you. Because Father, when the confusion of the day fogs our minds, we seek your wisdom. When the work of the day becomes long and tedious, and decisions are hard, grant us consistency in your word. Help us not to fail. And grant us a sensitivity that never distorts biblical truth. Let every passage of Scripture be examined in the light of your Son and his work. Keep us faithful to the gospel as we declare the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son and our Lord. Father, be that intercession that we need, and may our time together make Christ known, exalt his name, and bring sinners to a saving faith of Christ alone. And we pray this in the name and in the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we see as we open the first chapters here, or the chapter 15, that what Paul is preaching to them is something, it's not new. This is what he's been telling them as he goes out on his campaigns, as he preaches in other churches. It's the same gospel. Nothing's changed. And he delivers that same gospel of first importance. That gets that maxim that I shared with you as we began. That Jesus Christ died, that he shed his blood, that he rose again the third day, is something that we should never get tired of hearing about. In fact, you'll find that as you dig into Scripture, it permeates every fabric of Scripture. Through every word, there's the gospel. And we have the privilege of benefiting from that as we go through life. Here we have the focus of the gospel. We have the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And in that we realize, as 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says, and he is the propitiation for our sins. And that word propitiation is just one of those $25 theological word means he appeased God's righteous anger as a result. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And think about it. When Christ died on that cross, it just wasn't a select few that he died for. It was the sins of the whole world. So multiply what we have right here by millions, and you begin to get an inkling of what Christ suffered on the cross for. And he suffered for us. Why? Because he loved us. Can I explain that? No. Now, theologically, we can go into agape. We can go into the different words for love, and we can come up with a definition. But to really explain it, no, I can't. How do you explain that you love somebody? You just do. I remember a movie called First Contact, and it was interesting. The protagonist in this movie questioned the preacher's love for God, and the preacher very wisely just turned around and he said, "Did you love your father?" And she said, "Yes, very much." Prove it. It's something that we might have a hard time proving. We might have a hard time expressing, but it's sure something, the love of God is something that we sure accept and glad he gave it. Because as it says in Lamentations chapter 3, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not even consumed, because his compassions fail not. And this is what I love. They are new every morning. I may have failed the day before. I may have sinned grievously. But with Christ there is forgiveness. And in the morning, it's brand new. The world can't even claim that, but we can. But the message is something that's very, again, permeates through every fiber of our being. We turn to Luke chapter 24. It's a very familiar passage that deals with the road to Emmaus. And in Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 17, it says, and he said to them in this conversation they had as they were going down the road, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. What did Cleopas do? He was telling him the gospel. Little did he know that he was telling to the one who is the total focus of the gospel. Verse 21, and we have hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. So he doubted. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. So there was an expectation even in his doubt. This is the third day. Something's got to happen. And it did. And he was looking it right in the face. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. And when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive, and some of those that were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said. But him they did not see, and he said to them, now think about it. Think about who they're talking to. This is a should be an expected response. O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What is this telling us? This is telling us that from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, it's not about us. We think it is, because Jesus died for us. And so we take that salvation and we cherish it and we love on God as a result of it. But it's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ. You see, when we look at the gospel, it's just not the gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, which means it belongs to him, solely to him. And we have the privilege of being partakers of that, securing our place in heaven as a result. You see, there's a global aspect to the gospel. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Verse 23, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he makes a very profound statement. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel. Proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Which tells me that the gospel is global, which tells me that the gospel is mission-minded. That's why we support missionaries. That's why on a global scale, it's vital for a church to be supportive of missions and all that goes on. But then also, it's more than that too. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24, towards the end of his ministry. So at the beginning of his ministry, he preached the gospel of the kingdom. And then in Matthew chapter 24, looking at verse 14. Have you ever had a new Bible and you don't want to tear the pages, so you're kind of trying to be kind of careful on it? Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed, he's talking to his disciples now, will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And here's the key. And then the end will come. You want the end to come sooner? Proclaim the gospel more. It's that simple. Proclaim that gospel that has affected our lives. The gospel of the kingdom differs slightly from our modern idea of what the gospel is, because we think of the gospel as fire insurance. Well, if I have the gospel, then I won't go to hell. But the gospel is so much more. It's so much more than fire insurance. Does it do that? Does it keep you out of hell? You bet you it does. But it's so much more. The gospel is to be lived out through every fabric of our being. The gospel is pervasive that way. But we have a problem. We live in a world that doesn't think that. We live in a postmodern world that has redefined what a man and a woman is. We live in a postmodern world that has redeemed, seemingly unredeemable, because they redefined, and this is how I define it. They redefine They redirect and they redesign. They redefine it. Words aren't what they don't have the same definition as we think they have. They've redefined it. So it's something that is confusing to me. I'm sure it's confusing to you all when you think about the postmodern mindset and the gospel. But the gospel is able to penetrate through that. Think about it. That gospel told to a little child, and the little child can respond to the gospel. An intellectual, a Harvard grad, can hear that same gospel, and guess what? They can be saved. Just like a little child. And I'm going to quote from the Sunday school class. Again, I wasn't kidding about recording the Sunday school class and just repeating here, and you would get the same thing. But I want to. There were several things I wrote down, but I want to from the class. But I want to this one in particular. Pure evil is taking over our society. Pure and simple. Pure and simple. So what do we do about it? Well, I'm going to give you I don't want to call it a formula, but I believe that this is something that I think we need to have organized in our heads anyway to help us cut through the insanity of this postmodern world. Because right isn't right anymore. And it's these three things: simplicity, self-discipline, and adaptability. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 12. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so towards you. It is in the simplicity of the gospel that people get saved. You don't need a theological degree to explain it. That simplicity, again, is able to penetrate not only the heart of a little child, but a Harvard graduate at the same time. Then we have self-discipline or self-control. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says, for the Spirit of God gave us not, does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. It is a self-discipline that is generated by the Holy Spirit himself. We can't generate it ourselves. We don't have self-discipline. We're just the opposite. But with the Holy Spirit intervening in our lives, that self-discipline can take control of our lives. And it's to be the natural output of the fruit of the Spirit. It says in Galatians chapter 5, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and all that together, self-control. So, exercise the fruit of the Spirit. Love one another. That takes adaptability. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord, always being prepared, what? To give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. It's interesting. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, it says, and you have an unction or you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Don't you find that kind of strange? That as a Christian who has the Holy Spirit within you, you already know all the answers. And so as I stand up before you, I go, why do you need a preacher? I think that's the foolishness of preaching. I think all a preacher does not get up here and give you answers. All a preacher does is, and a teacher in a Sunday school class, is give you the opportunity to open yourself up to what the Holy Spirit has already revealed to you and gives you that opportunity to understand exactly what the Word of God is saying. I needed that. I needed that Sunday school class this morning because it was, it cut through all my awkwardness to get up before you and preach. It helped cut through, like, okay, should I say this or not say that? You know, just all the stuff that goes through a preacher's head sometimes when you're putting a message together. And it all comes down to these three things in the application of this, of being self-discipline and the simplicity, the self-discipline, and the adaptability comes down to this. Are you worshiping correctly? What we did in Sunday school class this morning and what we're doing here now is actually worshiping. I don't know if you realize, you know what worship is? When you get down to the nuts and bolts of what worship is, it's scripture, it's prayer and praise, and it's fellowship. We've done all that here. And it was amazing to me to be in the Sunday school. It was a privilege for me to sit in on that Sunday school class. Because scripture was unfolded. And we prayed. And there was a time that got to pray for one another. You did that this morning too. I find that very refreshing. And then in all this, there was fellowship. One thing I discovered about the Sunday school class, they like each other down there. They like hanging around each other. And that's what, and I could tell that too when you, during that time of sharing your prayer and stuff like this, it was just amazing to me to see that happening. And I knew I was in a place that worships God. So thank you. Thank you for that privilege of experiencing that. So I think everything's in place. But now when it comes to the gospel, I think we fall short sometimes because I think throughout life we're satisfied with just a definition of what the gospel is. The gospel is the good news. Yes. It's the good news of Jesus Christ that he came in history and carried on what it says in Genesis 3:15, what is called the proto-evangelicum, the first gospel. Ever since then and on, and then we get to experience it in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why salvation is dynamic. That's why the gospel is dynamic. Did you know that scripture talks about salvation three ways? We were saved. There was a point in time in history when we came to know Christ. Mine was back in November of 1968 in Berkeley, California, following a Billy Graham film called For Pete's Sake. I still remember the conviction of sin. I still remember either go down there and give your life to Christ or die. I mean, it was that emotional for me. But also understand that your testimony can be questioned. In fact, I graduated from Calvary Bible College, and pastoral study students did not have written exams. We had 2 hours of orals in front of our professors. And the very and Calvary Bible College is a very conservative Bible college. I love it. I'm glad I went there. But very first question they asked me, how'd you come to know Christ? And when I told them, I was grilled. I mean, literally grilled for the next 20, 25 minutes. And I was actually wondering if I'm going to graduate. But I can still see Dr. Anderson. He folded his hands, he slumped down in his chair, shook his head. He says, that's the first time I ever heard of anybody getting saved like that. So your testimony can be questioned, but the gospel can never be questioned because it's that simple. It's that adaptable. And so we have the definition down. In fact, the definition I like for that is from John Hendricks. He says, the gospel is the life-altering news that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, became man and lived a sinless life under the law, died for sinners, and rose again to reconcile them to himself, eternally victorious over every enemy that stood between God and man. Now, because of his redemptive work, there is nothing that separates those who believe from their Creator and all the benefits that he promises in him. Amen. But we need to go further. We have a definition, but do we really understand the gospel? Do we really understand? Now, the word understand doesn't mean to stand under. It's from a Latin that to stand among, to stand in the midst. So to begin to understand the gospel, you have to stand in the midst. What does that mean? That means the midst of sharing the gospel, the midst of proclaiming the gospel, the midst of living out the gospel. So as we understand the gospel, as we begin sharing, as we begin to be active within what the gospel is and how it's to be demonstrated in our lives, now we can ask the question, what does that mean? What does that mean? You know what that means? That means even though I sin, there's forgiveness because of the promise of God in that gospel. He says he promises never to leave us or forsake us. That's what we get with the gospel. So remember that. His mercies are new every morning as a result. Now that we know, we have a definition and we begin to understand, and now that we have meaning, now we can take it a step further. Now we can start gaining a sense of what the gospel is. Now, a sense is just simply a perception. Have you ever turned on the TV and you listen to a preacher and you go, boy, something wrong here? That's the gospel taking hold intrinsically. And that's the Holy Spirit saying, hey, open your Bible. We need to do some talking here. So as you gain a sense, and then you begin to understand its significance as a result, the significance that's found in Christ and demonstrated in Christ. It's how we share with one another. I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians 13, 34 and 35. I love these two verses. It starts out with a new commandment. I give it to you. So what he's about to tell us is an imperative. He's saying you have no choice in this. If you have the gospel, this is imperative. A new commandment I give unto you, what? That you love one another. Why? So that all men might know that you have love one for another. That's living out the gospel. I remember one time I had a disagreement with an individual. And to be honest with you, I wanted to call fire down from heaven and I wanted this person consumed. Okay? But I was reading a book at the time called Crucified by Christians. I think it's got another title now. I forgot what it's called now. But anyway, and I was, one of my mentors in Donnelly was just sharing with me what the book was saying. And basically the heart of the book is saying, be careful what you say about a fellow Christian, because God help you if you interfere with what God is doing in their life. Whoa, was I convicted or what? I'm commanded to love. I don't have any choice. When my children would get angry at each other, and I'd say, tell your brother or tell your sister you're sorry. And a lot of times it was, sorry. I accepted that because at least they got the command right on that. But it's something that we live out every day in our lives. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is something that we should not and must not take for granted in all that we say and do. I'd like to share with you, in dealing with the sense, a couple of things. In fact, when we talk about the gospel, I love the quote by John Calvin that says, the gospel is not a doctrine of the tongue, but of life. It cannot be grasped by reason and memory only, but it is fully understood when it possesses the whole soul and penetrates to the inner recesses of the heart. Wow. So the gospel is more, again, more than fire insurance. And it's about the glory of God. I'm reminded of the Westminster Confession. The first question I remember, it says, what is the chief end of man? Or what is man's purpose? What's the purpose of man himself? And the answer, I think, is telling. To glorify God and enjoy him. That's what happens when we live out the gospel. Because ultimately, it's to glorify God in everything that we say and do. The other thing I would love to share with you is there's a couple of pamphlets out there that I was given permission to put out there. And it's Look for the Sombrero. And they're by the sombrero. One of them is called the Clarity and Context of the Gospel. And basically what this does, it just outlines what the gospel is. And what I would encourage you to do is to take that outline and write the gospel out for yourself. Write it out in your own words so it's there. And refer to it every once in a while, because as you do that, you begin to and then read the scripture that goes along with it, because that's the key right there. It becomes then a more part of your life, so that when you have the opportunity to share the gospel, it's there. It's there. You don't have to hesitate whatsoever. And then the other one is called a grammatical historical hermeneutic. It's just one of those big words on why we take scripture so seriously and why we should in every aspect of our lives. So. And then the other thing is, I would encourage you, if you're online, to go to gotquestions.org. Great resource. It answers all your questions, and it does so biblically. It's a very, I found it a good resource when I wanted to refresh my mind and stuff on different things. So I would encourage you to do that. And again, I just want to thank you for the opportunity to preach here for you. And I think I'm getting over my awkwardness a little bit. Thank you. You guys have participated in that, and I appreciate that. So I'll turn it back over, Larry, and we'll go from there.